Well, good evening. Good to be back. Good to see some of you came back again. Some of you who weren't here this morning, welcome. And turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. John chapter 8. One of the things that is unique about the Gospel of John is the reference to different encounters that different people had with the Lord Jesus. And so all the way through the gospel, you have these different introductions to people that we don't see in any other gospels. So you have, of course, the account of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We don't read about him in the other gospels. We have the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. We don't read about her in the other gospels. We have the man in the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. And we have this woman here in John chapter 8. We have the blind man in John chapter 9. These are all unique encounters that are mentioned in the Gospel of John. And at the same time, one of the other features in this gospel is the emphasis that is given, or the perspective that is given on the reaction that people have to the Lord Jesus. So John is writing, as you know, the last part of his gospel. He says, "I've written these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And so faith in Christ is what his emphasis is, and that's why he's presenting to us the Lord Jesus not only as the Son of Man, but here as the Son of God, none other than God himself coming in human form. And he writes for us, records for us these different supernatural events, these signs that are given that are intended to point us to the fact that Jesus, this historic Jesus of Nazareth, is indeed the Son of God. Well, as we come across these different encounters and discussions that Jesus has with these different individuals, we then come time and time again to these sections where it describes the Pharisees' reaction to what has just happened. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight, because it's very insightful how the Pharisees respond. Of course, they are not men of faith. They are rejecting, as we know, most of them are rejecting the message of the Lord Jesus. And so we have this contrast between those who believe, who trust, contrast between saving faith and willful rejection of the Lord Jesus. And what you learn as you go through this gospel is that so often unbelief is not just not having enough information. If they just would know a little more, they might believe. But it's a problem of the heart. It's a problem of the will. They choose not to believe. It's a willful unbelief, and it's a willful rejection of the Savior. And that's what we'll see in these verses here tonight. So this morning we looked at the first 11 or 12 verses, this encounter with this woman who had been caught in adultery. We noticed the contrast between how the Pharisees and the scribes, who represented the law of Moses, how they would deal with this woman's sin, and how the Lord Jesus, this one who was coming to present and who was full of grace and truth, how he would respond to this woman. And we see the contrast between the true. These Pharisees, as I said this morning, were intent on shedding light on this woman's sin. And the Lord Jesus said, that's not why I'm here. If we're going to shed light on anyone's sin, let's shed it on everyone's sin. I am, and picking up in verse 12, we start, Jesus spoke to them. This is the same crowd. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now we notice the Pharisees' response. "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And so the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. We'll end our reading there tonight. There's a lot more goes on here in this interaction between the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees. By the end of the chapter, he declares to them, You are of your father, the devil. Verse 44, And the desires of the father you want to, of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And by the end of the chapter, they're picking up stones to stone him. They want to extinguish the light of the world, by putting him to death, and the chapter ends with the Lord Jesus passing through them and going out from that crowd. So the Lord Jesus makes this statement, and it's a remarkable statement. Verse 12, he says to this group that he's just been interacting with, just have witnessed what has gone on with this woman caught in adultery, and he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. This is an extraordinary statement. It's a loaded statement. There's a number of things that he's saying to them. At one level, he's saying to them, listen, I am the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. All of the Old Testament, many times the Old Testament prophets spoke and said, when the Messiah comes, he will bring light. He will shed light. He will bring light to the nations. And just a couple of examples of that, in Isaiah 42, we read, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness from this prison house. He says in Isaiah 49, again, this is God speaking to his servant Messiah, and he says, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. You remember the account when Simeon in Luke 2, we often think of this around the Christmas season, when this aged Simeon took the Lord Jesus up in his hands, and he said, Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And so again and again through the Old Testament, the prophets were saying, when the Messiah comes, he will bring light. He will bring light not only to the nation of Israel, but he will bring light to the Gentiles. He will bring light to the nations. And so the Lord Jesus here is making a very direct statement, and he's saying to those that are there, both the those that were being taught and the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying, here I am, I'm the light of the world. And then he makes this statement and this promise, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What does it mean, light of the world? What is he referring to? It's obviously more than just a messianic claim, a claim that he's the Messiah. But what the Lord Jesus is saying here is in the same way that the sun shines and is the source of light, gives light in the physical realm, the Lord Jesus is saying, I'm the one who comes and I give light and I bring light in the spiritual realm. I'm the source of light in the spiritual realm. Light illuminates. Light helps us to see. Someone who is born, and in fact, chapter 9, we're not going to obviously take time tonight to look at it, but chapter 9 is very closely related to chapter 8. Chapter 9 is dealing with this man who was born blind, physically blind. He had never seen the light of day. That's what blindness is. You're living in darkness. Here in chapter 8, he's dealing with people who were spiritually blind, who didn't see the spiritual light. In chapter 9, it's physical blindness and physical light. And so there's this close connection between light and seeing. We know how it works. You turn the light on in a room, you can see. When you shut the light off, it's awfully hard to see. We have a little granddaughter, just one at the moment, but we are enjoying her immensely. And one of the things she likes to do is crawl down the hallway into the back bedroom where it's dark, and she will close the door, and then she will crawl around, and invariably she's running into the post of the bed, and you hear this whimper, and you go back, and she's got a mark on her forehead, but again and again she closes the door, and she's in the dark. That's the way it works. A couple of years ago, we were doing some renovations. We knew our old carpet needed to be changed. It was there since before we bought the home 20 some years earlier. And so we were all set to change the carpet. Before we got to that, you know how this works. You start at one thing and you end up somehow doing other things. And so my nephew came and we ended up putting pot lights. And how carpet and pot lights fit together, I don't know, but somehow it happened. We installed these pot lights before we changed the carpet. And now suddenly we could see, and we were horrified with how dirty the carpet and some of the corners really were. We were happy to be living in kind of this hazy light, and suddenly we had these bright lights shining down and exposed. It brought out into the open, and that's what light does. The Lord Jesus said, I have come and I am the light of the world. Now, he says many things, makes many statements using metaphors. He says, I am the bread of life. Of course, we know he's speaking spiritually here, and he's saying, I'm that which will nourish you spiritually. You need to bring me into your life. You're not self-existent. No one is self-existent in that they can live on their own, physically or spiritually. We need to take something in to sustain us. We need to take bread in. We need to take food in. And spiritually, we need to bring the Lord Jesus into our life, into a relationship with him, to be sustained. I am the water of life, he says. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. All of these are wonderful spiritual truths that he's conveying. And the same is true here when he says, I am the light of the world. You see, We live in a time where there's a great amount of emphasis put on education and knowledge and learning, and these things are all good, but education can only enlighten the mind. It cannot enlighten the soul. It cannot bring spiritual light to our souls. The light that the Lord Jesus is speaking here, he's dealing with this illumination, this light that floods all of the different aspects of our soul, our intellect, our conscience, our reason, our will. The Lord Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you will not walk in darkness, but you will have as a possession. You will have light. You will have an enlightened understanding. You will have an enlightened conscience. You will have enlightened the ability to reason, and your will be all affected. We're a couple of centuries into what was once or is described as the Enlightenment era. Now, I'm not big into philosophy, and I haven't done a lot of study in the back into the 17th century and the 18th century. Famous in Europe for the Enlightenment, great intellectual movements and philosophical movements were coming out of that era. But they were all humanistic. They were all man-centered. It was all man trying to gain understanding apart from God. It was a quest for knowledge, but rejecting God in the process. And so this was the Enlightenment era, and there were many great inventions and books written. But even centuries later, here we are, And I think we'd all agree the world is darker than it's ever been spiritually. The world is not enlightened spiritually by all of this intellectual or this emphasis on the human intellect and the intellect and some kind of understanding apart from God. I don't know if you follow the news at all, and the news in particular on the James Webb Telescope. Any of you have any interest in that? That's the you really should. If you don't, you should be looking it up if you need to Google it or whatever. But the James Webb Telescope has been up in space, and it's the modern equivalent of the Hubble telescope. And so the Hubble telescope, I don't know what year it went up into orbit, but the James Webb telescope is so much more powerful and is seeing out 13 billion light years out. Now, I don't know if you know the distances of light years and all that kind of thing. I can never remember it. All I remember is that traveling at the speed of light is going around the circumference of the Earth 7 times in a second. That's the speed of light. And so a light year is the distance you can travel at that speed in a year. And so this telescope is looking out, they're saying 13 billion light years away. And the imagery is spectacular, and the things that they're seeing are amazing. But what's been interesting over the last number of weeks and months, this is relatively new, is that they're not finding the things that they thought they should be finding. And so they're not finding the evidence of the Big Bang as they thought they should. As they go out 13 billion light years, they're finding that things are amazingly well developed. They're not finding the evidence of the Big Bang that they thought. Another headline I saw was that they're amazed that they're not finding any other solar system like ours that sustains life. They're confident they're out there, and so they're confident that someday they will find them, but they haven't yet. And one of the articles said, we're starting to get concerned. I'm not sure why they're getting concerned, other than it's beginning to chip away at some of the things they've been thinking. And so I don't even know why I got onto the James Webb Telescope. I guess I do. They're seeking for truth apart from God. And they're looking for answers apart from God. I've probably mentioned this before, back a number of years ago when the Perimeter Institute in Kitchener was running, or it's still running, but they had hired a physicist from the UK to come, and he was a famous physicist. He no longer is living. But the headline, this was in the KW Record, this is, I don't know, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, but the president or whoever of this Perimeter Institute was saying that we are anticipating, with his help, to be able to find answers to the origins of the universe and the origins of humanity. And I thought, well, if you just open your Bible, that would be a good start. But that's the problem, because these people are looking for answers apart from the Word of God, rejecting the Word of God. They're willfully living in darkness, rejecting the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Back in John 3, just after the famous verse, John 3:16, John continues writing, and he says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's why there was such a rejection of the Lord Jesus, because as he came as the light of the world, he exposed their sinful hearts. They prided themselves in their self-righteous their standard, and they felt that as they compared themselves with everybody around them, that they were doing pretty good, that God should be impressed with them. But when the Lord Jesus came, he shed light and exposed their sinful hearts. And so what the Lord Jesus says is as true today as it ever was. "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We think of the Old Testament people of Israel as they were brought out of Egypt, and as they wandered through the wilderness, they were following the cloud. They were following God in the form of a cloud, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, and they were following him through the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus is saying here to his audience then and to us today, if we are willing to follow him, and how do we follow? We keep our eyes on someone, right? If we're following someone who's driving ahead of us, or we're following somebody who's walking ahead of us in a crowd, we keep our eye fixed on, we keep our focus on that person. And the Lord Jesus is saying, if we follow him, if we keep our ear open to his word and listen to his instruction, and keep our, as we go through our lives, as we navigate through our lives, if we keep our eyes fixed on him, we will not walk in darkness, but we will have the light of life. It's a beautiful promise. Now, we don't need to be walking in uncertainty and stumbling around in confusion and groping with all kinds of uncertainty and lack of understanding. As children of the light, he wants us to be walking in the light. He wants us to keep our eyes on him and to be following him as the light of the world. John says later in his first epistle, this is 1 John 5 and verse 20, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ." His thought that he's given us an understanding. We don't have to be walking in darkness. Well, notice how the Pharisees respond. And here's a group of individuals that are rejecting the light, And we see it come up in three different ways. And we're not going to go through all of these verses in detail, but I just want to highlight three different ways that the Pharisees are in darkness as because of the fact that they are rejecting the word of the Lord Jesus. They are rejecting him as the Messiah. Notice in verse 20, let me go back here. Verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." In other words, your claims are not valid. The problem, they were convinced that there was a problem here. They knew that to have someone just making a claim and a statement without anyone else to back it up, without any other witnesses, you didn't have to believe that testimony. You only were bound to believe if it was on the basis of two or three witnesses. And so they were hearing the Lord Jesus speak on his own about who he is, about him being the light of the world. They said, "We don't have to believe that. You're not speaking what is true." And they were convinced that he didn't have any other witnesses. He didn't have anybody else to back up his claim. The Lord Jesus goes on to say, "Listen, you are basing things on what you can see. You're judging things according to how you see in the flesh, and you're not understanding that I'm coming and my Father is bearing witness of me." And later on we'll read that his works, his miracles are bearing witness. In fact, there's multiple witnesses that are around the Lord Jesus witnessing to the fact that he is who he claimed to be. But the Pharisees were rejecting all of those witnesses. And so they really were in the dark concerning what was true and what is true. They were not understanding the spiritual realities. And 10 times as you go through this chapter, the matter of truth comes up. The Lord eventually will say to them in verse 31 and verse 32, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Again, a wonderful statement. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we also know that when we reject the light, when we don't have a spiritual understanding, then these truths sound like foolishness. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians. He said the people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. And so it seems that these Pharisees, they were rejecting the Lord Jesus and his message. And as a result, they didn't understand the truth. They couldn't discern what was true and what was false. And we certainly live, again mentioned this earlier, we live in that kind of an era, don't we? Where there's so much confusion about what is true and what isn't. And when it comes to moral questions and spiritual questions, eternal questions, we struggle to know what is true just on a surface level, the everyday kinds of questions. Certainly in the last couple of years, who do we believe, what do we believe, and all those kinds of things. What is true, and where do I go for answers, and all of those, all those types of things. But then when we get into the spiritual realm even more, how do we know what's true? One church seems to say one thing, perhaps, and then you go somewhere and they believe another thing, and they practice another thing, and we look at some Christians and they're okay with this, and we look at other Christians and they're okay with this, and it's easy to begin to get confused and wonder, how do we know at the end of the day what is true? The Lord Jesus, again, going back to what he said, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you want to walk in the light, if you want to have clarity in the path, we think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, such great verses. You know, if we, I should look them up, because I will. Speaking of Bible memory, one of my great problems is that I memorized in two different translations. Have any of you ever done that? And King James and New King James. And anyways, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to this crowd that's there, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we see these Pharisees, they're looking at the very one who is the personification of truth. There's no falsehood in him whatsoever. They're looking at a God incarnate, the person of the Lord Jesus, and they're saying, you're a liar. Your witness is not true. They simply did not understand that the truth was in front of them. And so, again, the Lord Jesus invites us to not be like that, but to walk, to follow him, so that we're not walking in darkness, but having the light of life. And so they didn't understand what was true. They were in the dark concerning what is true. And we certainly live in an era where that's all around us. It seems the ability to reason is gone. You think things are obvious, but yet they're not. And evil is called good, and good is called evil. Gender confusion and marriage and all of these things are part of a world that is so supposedly enlightened, has made great intellectual advancements. But in doing so, they've rejected Christ, the light of the world. And as a result, they have no concept of what is actually true. This is not something that we boast in our own, that we're smarter than the rest, or that we're brighter than the rest, or that we've got it all together. It's not that at all. But we know the one who is true. And if we keep our eyes on him and follow him and focus on him and listen to him, we have that promise, that statement, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a wonderful thing to walk in a relationship with the light of the world. Another thing we notice about the Pharisees in these verses, verse 21, just picking up, the Lord makes a sobering statement. He said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He says, I'm going to go away, and you're going to be searching for me. You're going to be looking all over for me. And we know that's actually what happened at the resurrection, isn't it? They were searching for his body. But he makes this statement in verse 21, you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Verse 24, he says it again. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sin, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. They ask the question in response, who are you? They have more questions. It seems, and it's a remarkable thing, three times over, Jesus says directly to them, you will die in your sins. And they don't seem to grasp the severity of the situation. They don't seem to grasp the severity of the statement that the Lord is making, that if you don't believe that I am he, that I am the Messiah, the Savior of the world, if you don't believe, you will die in your sins, the Lord Jesus said. And he makes that statement three times over, but they miss it. They're in the dark concerning their lost condition. Not only are they in the dark concerning truth, but they're in the dark concerning their lostness. And these are eternally sobering statements that the Lord is making. when he says to them, "Where I go, you cannot come. Where I, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." They were totally missing the point that he was making. They thought that Jesus was talking about taking his own life. And here we have the religious leaders of the day, and they were completely missing one of the most profound spiritual realities that Jesus is communicating in this moment, that there's a lost condition to those who reject the Savior, and yet they completely were missing it. It's a reality, again, of our time and the days in which we live. No one really is interested in thinking about sin or talking about sin. We find that that it's somewhat fashionable to talk about Jesus, and actually, if you again pay attention to the media at all, there's different celebrities of one form or another, one category or another. Many of them will identify with Jesus in some form or another. It's somewhat politically correct in this day and age to talk about Jesus, just not Jesus as the only way of salvation. And certainly sin is a taboo topic. Most people aren't wanting to talk about sin or the fact that the wrath of God abides on those who reject him, and those kinds of things. Our culture is not interested, doesn't want to think about those kinds of things, and so it's easy to keep distracted and busy, amused, so we don't have to think about those things. But this was, again, a result of walking in darkness. They were in the dark concerning their lostness. Here's the Lord Jesus three times over saying, if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sin. You're going to die in your sin. And they completely missed the point. They were missing it completely. And that's what walking in darkness without spiritual light looks like. It's one thing to believe that Jesus is a prophet. It's another thing to believe he's a good man. It's another thing to believe that he's even a great man. But to believe that Jesus is God and that he has come to die on a cross for our sin as the only way of salvation is not popular for those who are walking in darkness. There's a darkness concerning their lost condition. And so as we think of these Pharisees, we see they don't understand what is true. They're listening to the very one who is the truth, can only speak truth, and they say, "You're a liar." They don't understand what is true. And then we have the Lord Jesus here telling them, "You will die in your sin," three times over. They completely miss that message and ignore that message. They have other things on their mind. And then finally, we see that they're completely confused about who the Lord Jesus is. Verse 25, they ask the question, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." In other words, he's saying to them, "Listen, this message is a consistent message. I'm the one I always claim to be," Jesus is saying. But they did not understand, verse 27, that he spoke to them of the Father. You think of this. Here is the Son of God as the preacher, and they're still not understanding. It's not that he wasn't communicating clearly, but they weren't understanding. They were still asking the question, who are you? Here, these were, again, religious men, religious leaders, but they did not understand. And that's really the natural condition, isn't it, of everyone that is born into the world, born spiritually blind, spiritually walking in darkness. The Lord said, "There's a day coming when the Son of Man will be lifted up, and then you will know who I am." It's interesting as we get into chapter 9, this whole account of the healing of the blind man, and you might remember the interrogation that happened after, where they, the Pharisees, these same leaders, they interrogate the blind man, and they ask the question, and the question kept coming back, how did you receive your sight? And they said, the blind man said, there was a man called Jesus who told me to go wash. Well, the Pharisees didn't want to hear about the man called Jesus. They didn't want to hear about the who. They just wanted to have an answer, how did you get healed? And if you read through chapter 9, again and again, you'll see them ask the question, either of the blind man who was healed or the parents, how was he healed? How was he healed? And every time the answer comes back, well, there was a certain man, he was a man named Jesus who healed me, he spoke. And they didn't want to hear the answer to the who, they just wanted the answer to the how. The reality is, if they would have listened to the answer who, they would have had the answer to the question how. Are you following me with all this? And it's the same today, isn't it? We, lots of times, you know, we live in a world looking for answers, looking desperately for answers. There's a soul that's desperate, a soul that God has placed eternity in their hearts. These questions, these deep existential questions of the human soul. Who am I, and where do I come from, and where am I going, and does my life have any meaning, and all those kinds of questions. And the Lord Jesus is saying to this crowd, and he's saying to us, keep your eyes on me, follow me, and you won't walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life. You'll have the answers to those questions. The problem is that so many say, we don't want that answer. We want to find the answers apart from God. Well, here we are tonight, and we can be thankful that the answers aren't left to us to find on our own. We're not left to stumble in the darkness. We have one who has come, and the very first chapter of John tells us in the prologue, John begins his letter, his gospel. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Goes on to say that he gives light to every man coming into the world. And so we have a Savior who has come, and he has made himself available to us, not only as the one who died to save us from our sin, but he has also come to bring light, to shed light into our lives, to bring light to our souls, to give us an understanding that we don't stumble through the darkness, that we don't stumble trying to find our own way, but we have the opportunity to set our eyes, to focus our eyes on him and follow him. As we go out into our week, what does it look like to follow him? As we're going off to school, as we're going off to work, what does it mean to keep our eyes on him and to be focused on him? Well, it certainly means to have our thoughts focused on him, to be in his word, to be listening for his voice and seeking understanding from him. He's the light of the world. He who follows me, we're told, shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's a sobering passage in one sense, because here's a group of people who are speaking to the light of the world. They're speaking to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who has come to rescue and to save from sin. But they didn't believe him, and many weren't following him, and so they ended up blind to the truth. They ended up blind to their own lost condition, and ultimately blind concerning the one who had come to seek and to save, who wanted to be their Savior. I think of John Newton and the words that he wrote in that hymn we love so well, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. We thank God for a Savior who has come, and he's the light of the world. And as we come to put our trust in him, he gives us spiritual sight, spiritual understanding, helps us to see so that we are not walking in darkness any longer, but we have the light of life. Father, we are grateful tonight as we consider this one who was speaking so many years ago to this multitude, and he makes that statement, he makes that offer that if anyone follows him, they will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Lord, we know that we're living in a world that is so utterly dark and so spiritually without hope. And yet we here in this room have a relationship. We have the knowledge of the one who is light and is life. Lord, would you help us to have our eyes open to those who are around us, who are walking in darkness, and perhaps you would use us even in this week to be a testimony, to bear witness of this one who has come to be a light to the world. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for all that he has done in our lives and continues to do. We thank you that he indeed is the light of the world. Help us to reflect that light to others. We know the Lord Jesus has called us as children of the light to be light in the world. And so we pray that you would help us to shine brightly for him this week. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.